We've been talking about core missions, core beliefs of the church, and one of them is the Father's mission. And so we're starting that today, but I'm going to start in on a specific part of it. Bring up my notes here. Why does the Lord leave you here? And I'm going to talk about 10, 15 minutes. And then Brian and Chad. I put the two words together. Brad and Cheyenne are coming up here in a few minutes. And we're going to share. But this is what I want to share. Why does God leave you here on this earth? Every one of us, if we're not careful, we're hungering for the rapture. And that's okay. But He left you here for a reason. This place, this orb, this earth, is your original. It was the place that we were always to be at as humans.
Yes.
Now, this is a controversial thing I'm telling you, but if you'll meditate on it, it'll make the Scriptures clear, the big pattern. He put Adam and Eve on the earth and gave them a Garden of Eden. This was the area they were to influence. In this case, they were farmers to multiply, have kids, take dominion, and spread it all over the earth. We don't know for sure, but the Bible hints at that Eden was some set territory. We don't quite know how big it was. 1 mile square or 100 miles square. But they were to expand that. Don't quite know what that is, but they were take the principles that God gave them, the pattern that God gave them in that Garden of Eden, and take it out, teach their kids, and expand. Because this is a controversial thing, but this is what I believe. Earth is where humans are to live.
Yes.
Heaven is where God lives and angels live. That doesn't mean we can't go back and forth. Well, when we die, we go to heaven. Yes, but somewhere in the future, we all return to a new heaven and a new earth. The New Jerusalem, however you interpret that, is a physical city. I believe it's a symbolic city. I do not believe it's a physical city, but you can make arguments for it. I believe it's a spiritual city because it says we're living stones. We're making that city. But either way, we end up... I'm sorry, I'm fighting the tail end of a cold. Either way, we end up back here on earth. The reason that we even go to heaven is because of the problem of sin. Sin calls death. And so when we die, we go get a new body, end up in heaven. Eventually, we all come back here. Now, there's more questions I've opened up than answers. My point is this. Earth is our home. And the original mandate, be fruitful and multiply, has never been rescinded. It was interrupted greatly by sin. But the cross returned the authority back to us. And somewhere after death is made His last enemy. So Jesus, sit on my right hand until the last enemy, which is death, is under His footstool. Somewhere in that, we all end up here, back on earth, to fulfill the great commandment. And so the reason we're still here on earth is learning how to take His principles.
Yes.
Take the principles of the King into our domain. Hallelujah. Our Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Each of you were born or now are in a Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Symbolically.
Yes.
It's not perfect, but that's why you're here. He's still, okay, you missed the original mandate, but I've given you authority back. Adam and Eve had a great head start. It started perfectly. With us, we don't have that head start. I got to slow down my throat. We don't have that head start. We start behind the eight ball. But He is powerful enough through us to bring heaven into earth, into yes. ours, yes. onto the earth. You follow me?
Yeah.
And so you can get to heaven. When you start changing your Eden to look like it would if it was given to you perfectly, that's kingdom living. But there's fights, there's battles, because to take over your Eden with kingdom principles, the king's principles, you have to displace the principles in the territory that's there. Y'all got that? That means,
yes.
You know, you can figure out what that means. So, one of those things that happened when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden is work. There was a curse on work. Okay? They said it's going to be hard now with toils and snares. When they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, two things happened. The men, their work was cursed. Women, see, that's the fruitful part was cursed because of what they did. They brought it in by their behavior. But by our behavior, we can start reversing
Hallelujah.
The curse. Multiply and be fruitful. Two things we're supposed to do. Two things had a curse because of what we did. The multiply. It's obviously means many things, but primarily procreation. There was a curse on that. And women know that all too well. Thank God for modern medicine that takes care of some of it with epidurals, but it is still a major ordeal. And so the Lord wants us to reverse the multiply and the fruitful by His power. So He leaves us here to teach us how to do that. We don't wait till after we come back out of heaven.
Amen.
This is a testing ground, and He is teaching us how to be how to multiply and be fruitful now, reversing the curse.
Hallelujah.
Now, many people think that work was a result of the curse. No, there was work before. Multiply, be fruitful, take care of the garden, whatever. Eventually, it would expand all the stuff we do now. Software, manufacturing, whatever. Social work, government work. That was down the road. That was going to happen. That was always in the plan. It was just a curse on the work. So work is a gift from God. Now, some people work. We've got the seven mountains on the left-hand side that came from Bill Bright and Warren Cunningham. Seven arbitrary ways to break up the society, but it's pretty much taken some root in some of Christianity. And so some people, their work is in the business. Some it's in the education. Some it's in the family as full-time homemakers. Some it's in sports and entertainment, et cetera, et cetera. Y'all all know those things. And so we're all assigned to different fields. The challenge is, how do we bring God's principles into our mountain and reclaim it instead of giving it up? What happened roughly between 1920 and roughly probably 1970 to 80, the church separated from all of the mountains except for the religious mountain and said, we're not going to have an influence in there. And you can see this in the writings of the time, in the preaching of the times, in the books of the times, and that was a direct correlation to when our society became more and more humanistic and secular. And then we ended up in the church, although it's been changing the last 20 to 30 years, where there is no secular and there is no sacred. Wherever you go, it's sacred. It's your Father's mission. What is my mission? Let me ask you, are you doing the best you know to follow the will of God?
Yes.
Then you're on His mission.
Yes.
And all I'm doing is setting you free to say your work, your home, your government, your education, wherever you're at, that is your mission. It's not by an accident.
Amen.
Now that's powerful.
That's
and to wake, and so God, and this is the deal, God wants to be a part of all of your life. For years, I woke up and have prayed four things. Maybe not every one, every time, but regularly. And I would challenge you this, to write down these four things and pray them over yourself. When I say pray them, I'm not praying them before I come to the church, although I do that, but I also pray it. I've been a software developer since 1990 for a long time. No, I've got some cough drops here. I just keep sucking on them, but thank you. is almost every morning I'd pray one of these, probably not all four, depending on which one I needed that day. Because God is the best software programmer out there.
Yes.
Now, I sit on my tush all day long. My wife says you need to get a real job every once in a while. She's kidding, but a physical job. But I'm telling you, Brian's a software before 1990. I don't know when he got into it. And I'm telling you, sometimes you're just sitting there, but you're going, oh my, I have no idea what to do. You can't get this website to do what you want. You can't get this program to do what you want. You got to have it done by 2. There have been many days I've cried out for revelation. That's the first thing. Revelation, it says in Ephesians 1:17, keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That's the second point in revelation.
Hallelujah. Yes.
I pray regularly.
Yes.
At least once a week in my job. Even though I don't do anything physically, sometimes it's just hard. And I go, Father, you're the best software programmer. You know how to fix this problem. And I'll get up, walk around, and usually when I come back, I go, that's a cool idea. But I've learned that cool idea was from God because I never thought of it before, and it just popped in.
Right.
That's revelation.
Yes, sir.
So you need to pray for revelation every morning. These are ideas applied to your Garden of Eden that you had never even thought of before, or how to put things together, or how to connect them. Secondly is wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is this. Wisdom does not come instantaneously. That's revelation. Wisdom comes by accumulating over time the right way to do something and doing it. You could also call it a skill. Hopefully after 25 years, I'm a better programmer than I was 25 years ago. Hopefully I'm wiser parent now when my youngest is 15.
Yes, sir.
Than when I didn't have any kids.
Absolutely.
You can't get wise instantly, but wise is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, reading, studying, reading the Word on how to be a good parent. There's no good books on software development in the Bible, but there's other ones. There's no entitlement mentality saying, I'm going to become skillful at what I do. Like the people on the stage here that play when we were doing freestyle or just playing. Not every musician can do that. A common refrain from worship groups is don't get off the words. Don't get off the chords. Well, that's okay. But that shows where they're at. More mature musicians can just flow or jam, as we say in some. I don't know if jam is probably not a popular word anymore, but that's what we used to say when I was younger, just get together and jam. That shows an increased level of skill. That's wisdom. Making the right decisions over time. How does somebody get wise? They've tried some things and they didn't work.
Right. That's right.
But they learn from it.
Yes.
You know, you could spend 40 years being a software programmer and be just like the guy that just came out of college. Because they keep making the same mistakes and not learning from it. You might not have 40 years of experience. You might have 1 year of experience that you've done 40 times. One is not wise. One is just going through the motions. Pray for wisdom. Pray for revelation. This is a big deal, especially in our world. I know some of these guys are going to share stories on this. Integrity. This is hard to navigate, isn't it? Politics come in, take sides, drama. Somebody slips you something under the table to do something. Can you do this for me? A big deal. I work for a contractor to the federal government. I don't work for the federal government, but I work for a contractor. 2 weeks ago, they do this like every 6 months. I had to take this two-hour class. It's all about video on ethics and integrity. How not to take bribes. How to do this. You can't take a gift over $20. You can't ever take cash. All these laws. But us as a Christian, I mean, I need to know some of that. But us as Christians, that should be second nature to us. And hopefully it is integrity. Proverbs 28:6 says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. This is hard, isn't it? How many of you have been challenged in these areas? The last one, and I pray this almost constantly, favor, wisdom, revelation, integrity. Help me to walk into it. Integrity is not just something that happens. It's making the right decision on a daily basis. And in favor. Revelation, wisdom and integrity, you have to work with the Holy Spirit on. Revelation and favor, He just gives it. You can't make favor happen to you. That's where you get the people that are, what's a good word? You know, they're, every word is a perverse word. But those are these words that, well, whatever. So I can't think of a word about the crude terms that people use, trying to get people to like them. And, but favor, pray for favor. What do you mean favor? This is somebody liking you, even if, and they don't know why.
Right.
Somebody that just does stuff for you more than they do others. You know, you'd call them teacher pets in elementary school. But there are favors that come on people.
Yes.
Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom. Remember, he had to grow in it. Stature and in favor with God and man.
Yes, sir.
Joseph 39:20. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. You need favor, and you can't get it on your own.
No, sir. No, sir, I sure can't.
Just ask the Lord for it.
Yes.
In this last job, it was amazing. Somehow or another, I've gotten more favor in this job than probably any job I've ever had. I'm not doing anything any different. I was at an IMN board meeting in Cleveland before I started the job, a month before it, and one of the board members came up to me and said, I see two angels around you, and they are there to escort you into favor. It's just a gift. I'm not doing anything different than I did before. But they think more highly. I've told Brian that. They think I'm better than what I really am. I'm not going to argue with them. I just hope they don't find out. Chad and Brian, why don't you come on up? And they're going to share their... Brian, I've worked with him since 1993, except for this last year, so that's a long time. Chad, I've met him this last year. They're both Christians in the workplace. And so they're just going to share... You want to start? They're just going to share what it's... them being a Christian in their Garden of Eden and experiences.
Is that on?
I think so. Yeah, up. Yeah. Yeah, no, there you go. Yeah. So they got more stories than we can do. We're going to go about 30 minutes and then roughly.
Yeah, so I just have to say this. So most everybody probably realizes it. I'll admit I'm a Cooper if you like Craig. If you don't like Craig, I just call myself Brian. But so for you to call me Brad, when you've known me for 54 years, that's just pretty amazing.
That was pretty bad.
I can't let you off the hook.
That was pretty bad, yeah.
So, no, I guess we'll go age before beauty, so I'll let you start. But, I almost have to take that back because you got the beauty mark with that, you know, shaving and everything.
I've never been very quick-witted, but just give it time.
By the end of this, he'll get you back.
Anyway, I have two things to share this morning, so I'll give one and then give it over to Brian, and we'll see what time allows. But, you know, we're talking about work, and work is something that, you know, I've got, you know, volumes of things I could talk on just from my experience and the way that the Lord's worked, used my work to mold me and shape me and to see fruit come from other people through work and things like that. But anyway, as I was praying this morning, Craig had given us some questions, which caused me to kind of rewind the tape in my mind and think about, okay, how can I look back at my experience and answer some of these questions? And, man, the Lord just dropped the parable of the talents into my mind, which I had never, ever associated that with work before in my life. And it was very exciting. I love it when that happens. But you know, we're talking about work and we're talking about kingdom principles at work. And in the book of Matthew 24, he's talking about kingdom principles in general. And he gets to the parable of the talents. And I just want to go ahead and read this. It won't take long. I guess I lost my place. Was it Matthew 24? You got anything funny to say right now? 25:14.
I think you're doing pretty good. You got your Bible open on your knee. You got your iPhone open and a microphone all the same.
That's my brains right there.
I think we need to go get the pulpit for you, man.
Anyway, here we go. He's talking, and I'm reading from the Message. It starts out, it's also like, and it's is the kingdom. The kingdom is also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000, to another, $2,000, to a third, $1,000, depending on their abilities. That's key right there. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commanded him, "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant given $1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." The master was furious. "That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the $1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe, who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness." And what the Lord spoke to me about that is, there's a couple things going on there. It's spiritual, it's natural. It's, what do I do for the kingdom in working for the kingdom? And it definitely parallels with, when I'm at work, how do I conduct myself? You know, if my employer gives me a job, do I just, you know, punch the clock and come in, put in my 8 hours, and turn around and go home like the third servant? There's nothing to show for it. There's no added value. Or am I going to go in and position my heart to say, you know what, I'm going to honor my employer. God's blessed me with this job. I know who I am. I'm secure in how I conduct myself at work. And I'm going to give it everything I've got and everything God's got, because he wants me to succeed in this job. And so I position my heart to do the best that I can. And even though I make X, I'm giving my boss, you know, 2X or X plus 10 or something other than what he expects from me. And I don't think that means to run off on your own direction and try to change the whole operation. I don't think that's not the revelation I got. It was simply to, you know, honor your employer, honor the people around you by giving 110%, like the cliche says, right? So anyway, it's that added value and positioning your heart to move into that and to excel in that. And I believe that God will give us grace to do that if that's where we're coming from. And I know that when I look back on my experience in work, I mean, that can be unhealthy too. You can do that to an unhealthy standpoint. That's why it's all undergirded by knowing that you're a son or a daughter of God and being able to rest in that and then look at your work. If you're just looking at your work without that foundation, it becomes your identity, and that's a bad place. So anyway, that's one of the revelations that I got this morning as it pertains to work, and I'm going to kick it over to Brian.
(Clears throat) as you said earlier, we've worked together for so long. If there's something you would rather me touch on or go someplace different, then you speak up. You probably know me better than myself. Just to put in context real quick, and I will piggyback a little bit on what Chad said. And not to give a life history, but it's kind of hard, as you said. There's so many stories and so much you could pull from, so much you could talk about in so many different contexts. I can't believe the math. My calculator's wrong that I've actually been doing this 32 years. It's got to be wrong that it's been that long. But then in so many different, I've been in multiple large corporations, Bell South, Shaw, a company we'd have never heard of. But then also worked in most of my in startups, small businesses, medium business, and doing lots of consulting and contracting work. So there's been a lot of interactions with a lot of different companies and a lot of different people, and the dynamics of all those. And it would just take too long to. It's kind of hard to pick out one or two examples, but similar to the vein that was in worship this morning, and then what you were just talking about, and et cetera. There's probably two themes that I would hammer home. And like Craig said earlier, I don't necessarily pray this every day, but I try to keep this at the forefront every day. And it's no different than if you're here in these four walls or you're out there and working in everyday life in a secular example. And that is, it's pretty easy to me. And it's what Jesus said was the main commandment. Love your God and love your neighbor. And that's it. And if you try to do that every single day with every combination of what you're doing, and it's exactly what you said, honoring the employer that's employing you and paying you a worthy wage, if you're then the third piece of that's integrity. That's integrity. So, but at the same time, you're loving and honoring that person that is paying you for the work that you're doing, whether it's given 110% and et cetera. But when that translates over into real life, whether it's church, spiritual work, whatever, life gets messy really, really quick. Can I have an amen, Gary? Life gets messy. It does. Amen. And so, there's just tons of examples, horror stories. The Weather Channel gets great ratings when the hurricane comes along, not when it's pretty weather. And so I can give some of the bad examples, where it gets messy. I worked with a guy for 3 years. It was a startup. We were working our tails off, et cetera. Knew his wife. And I try to do that principle of caring about his family. I knew his kids. We'd had him over, his kid had him over at house, et cetera. Brilliant guy. The guy was so smart. Again, long story, got to keep it short, but he ended up, went to work for a client of ours that we, out of Nashville, that we had engaged, and it was all amicable. It all, it was the right time, it was good. That weekend, went and helped him move, helped him pack everything up, load off, and et cetera. About three to, and he was still, we're transitioning, because we're a small company. He was the system admin that maintained all the servers and all the other networks and et cetera. And so literally he has the keys to the kingdom in that type of position. Anybody does in any type of organization. And this guy's also he's brilliant. He would go to the Black Hat conferences in Las Vegas. And part of the things while you're in Black Hat, is a hacker conference, basically. Security conference, but it's a hacker conference. They would actually, as challenges, figure out how they could electronically break into hotel rooms, to the doors, to crack the code, so that you wouldn't need the key card, or you have one key card that would get into every hotel room type of thing. Got unbelievably smart. Anyway, 3-4 days after he had left, and to this day I don't know what I did, he calls me up and he said, if I don't have $1,500 in the next 4 hours, I'm going to shut your entire systems down and I'm going to ruin your business. Life gets messy. And I just moved him. I, to this day, I don't know what I did to offend him. So what do you do? At that point, you try to love God, you try to love your neighbor, but, the son of a gun didn't really want to give him much love at that point. Not sure I want to this day. But that's where that revelation, that's where that seeking God, that's where, you know, you walk outside and walk around the block for a while and pray, honestly, you know, at the end of the day.
And Brian did good on that. I mean, I was part of the company then. He didn't cuss him like I would have. I mean, he just brought it up. And, you know, he did good. He did better than I would have.
You don't know what I said when I was walking around the block. So, you know, again, it's long. I know we got short time, and I don't. And there was a couple of things. But to answer your question, what did I do? Didn't have much of a choice at that point. We had to, and actually, I didn't have the $1,500. I had sunk everything into the company. I didn't have it. Well, another guy on our team that just shows, you know, fantastic on his part. He called his wife. Said, hey, we got $1,500 in savings. We'll pull it out. And I had to pay him. I didn't have a choice to pay him. If he'd have done what he said he would have done, and he could have done it, and I couldn't have stopped him, then he would have shut our business down. And so now I had still owed him some back pay as normal, you know, and et cetera. I took my time paying him that back pay.
Yes,
I won't lie. But I did pay him. You know, I paid him what I owed. That's that entire, you know, I feel at the end of the day, this does not need to come back and haunt me. Whatever happened, whatever I offended, one day we'll figure out what it was, you know, et cetera. And at least I'm going to do everything I need, every I dotted and T crossed before it's all said and done.
That's where the rubber meets the road of having, in this case, integrity and being a good example to the, what was there? There was about 10 or 12 employees at that time. Yeah. I can't remember, somewhere around there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Same thing with the guy that...
And he could have actually prosecuted legally. Yeah. Or he actually thought about it, but he decided not to.
So I'm going to give it back to you because that's cool. That clock's right there. Yeah. I see that time ticking.
I got a big one. When I started wearing bifocals, the clock got bigger.
But, you know, and he's Christian. He's a good guy. I don't know what happened. But tons and tons of stories with you know... signing contracts, and you're trying to balance that act, the balancing act between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law and the contracts and statement of works that you do in building software, and whether it's an iPhone app or a Roku app or an Apple TV or website, blah, 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 you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it's just daily examples of that, literally almost daily examples of where to balance that, keep that integrity. But my dad always used to say, he was in construction, and always used to say, the worst ones doing business with are Christians. And that's sad to me. And it is, a lot of that's true. It's not all true, but a lot of it's true. One of the worst in-my-face examples of that is one of the large, well, I'll just say it, Liberty University was a client of mine. So one of the largest online universities, Christian organizations, and I have to watch and not show anger here. I've never had anybody come. They owed me $12,000. They still owe me $12,000. And I never had anybody look at me and said, Brian, we've got millions of dollars. He named them millions. I don't remember how it was, but it was more than I could count. Millions of dollars in the bank, and I got lawyers on staff. I'll bury you if you contest this. And that was it. And I never saw that $12,000. And that's a Christian organization. So it's sad. I'm just giving examples of how that integrity is huge, and then that operating in love is huge. Now, that doesn't mean you always give them what they want. You can't, and vice versa. But you've got those messy situations on a constant weekly basis.
Good job, Brad.
I can't ever remember people's names when I'm in the pulpit or praying.
Oh, man. So, and let's think about something for a second. You know, most of us in here are parents, and you see your child faced with the moral dilemma, and you see him walk through it with honor, with integrity. Don't you promote your child?
Yeah.
Don't you know that you can trust him with bigger things because he walked through it? And he handled it the way that you wanted him to, and or she. Anyway, I want to circle back to a minute to what I was talking about before, because like I said earlier, I'm not that quick-witted, and to get it all out, sometimes it takes me a while. But, you know, the the two people that invested the money, that gave 110%, that tried to yield their employer 2X instead of X, it says the master made them partners. You know, he promoted them, gave them more than, he might have gave them 5X instead of the 2X they were given. But that's what a loving father does. And so when he sees his children go through stuff and, you know, work in a way as unto the Lord, where you're given more than what maybe you're getting paid for, it'll come around. Yeah. You know, he's a good father, and we have to trust that. So anyway, my next story is about integrity too. And this one is close to home, literally. So I was a partner in a company several years ago, and it was a good company, and the folks that I worked for were great. And the Lord just simply called us on to something else, and I knew it, and we needed to go. And when you become a partner in a company, there's a contract that says, here's your terms of partnership, and here's the this and that, and here's what happens if you leave before you're vested in the company, et cetera, et cetera. And so anyway, I had been with them about 2 years, and I called my boss, and I told him, you know, that we were moving on. And when you own part of a company and you leave the company, that ownership has value. And he was about to write me a check for the value of that company. But in my contract, it said that I had to be there for X amount of time to be fully vested. So he's writing me a check for value of a company that I don't deserve. And this is like a year's worth of wages kind of a check. Like, man, well, what could I do with that at a time in my life where we were struggling to, you know, get by, and just the temptation was hanging out there. So anyway, it didn't take Hillary and I long to decide what we needed to do. And so I called him, and I let him know that, no, you don't owe me that money. I can't take it. And, you know, of course he was, I mean, we had a great relationship anyways, but I think it did something in his heart. And I know it did something in mine. It's very freeing to be able to kind of move past something like that, you know, and say, I can do it. But, so I'm gone for 4 or 5 years, and I get a phone call from this guy. How'd you like to come manage my nursery in Chatsworth, Georgia? Yeah. And, I mean, there's more to it than that, because it was such a huge blessing for me and my family that I can't hardly put it into words, what that did for us in a number of areas, not to mention being able to sit here and, you know, do life with you wonderful people. But I think it shows that, you know, if you trust God as a good father, if you walk in a way that he wants you to walk, that your time's coming, you know? And sometimes we give up on him, and we say, yeah, you don't care about me. I don't know what we say, but I've said similar things in similar situations and asked why. Why can't I pay my bills, God? It was a few years ago, we went through a season in life where we had lots of medical bills, and we were working on remodeling our house, and I think my wife and I kind of hit an all-time low with, God, are you ever going to bless us? I mean, we give faithfully. We try to do right, and I'm just tired. And the Lord said to us both one night laying in bed, he said, I was reading the Lord's Prayer, the part about daily bread, and I finally got to the end of myself. I said, Lord, if that's all we get is daily bread, I'm good. I got free from all that. And it wasn't, I don't know, a few months after that where I got the phone call from my boss to move me out here, to promote me, to bless my family and I. Because sometimes he just needs us to get to the end of whatever we're going through, to where we get back to the place where we put him in control. Boom. He's faithful.
Almost 5 minutes.
Just whenever.
Whenever. Just kick me.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm.
I want to change what I was going to say to keep going with what you said. That was great. Thank you. It is awesome to see how God provides that and honors that, and et cetera. But I'll jump back over to the love the last song that was sung, the Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And so, you know, I mentioned about the love your God, love your neighbor. And, you know, one of that on the love your neighbor, whether that's customers, vendors, employees, colleagues, bosses, you know, and et cetera, is to know that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, is taking that song and taking knowing that every individual that you touch and talk to is in God's image. And how you try to handle that, you know, on a daily basis. And again, I try to throw just a few little examples out there of it. It's Craig kind of makes fun of me because it's kind of happened over the years that a lot of even the customers that I've had, I've ended up becoming friends with or ended up becoming way more knowledge of their personal life than I ever wanted to know. And but two examples, one who, and I love the guy and his family, is a great friend now. But, I walked with him for about a year and a half to almost 2 years while he and his partner were minority owners in their business. And it became a power struggle with the majority owner in the business. And literally got text messages and calls on a New Year's Eve night because if they didn't sign the contract solving this on New Year's Day, then they were filing all kinds of lawsuits January 2nd. And he's calling me and we're talking on New Year's Eve night. And but that comes to wanting to, and so well, to start. So a lot of that just comes from listening and caring, and just simply truly caring about where people are at and what they're going through, and then being a good listener. You know, I didn't have any great revelation to tell him on some of that stuff that he was going through. And then, you know, some other examples. There's another customer of ours that comes in and he's the type of person nobody really wants to answer the phone because he's always really gruff and he's always really, you know, a bull in a china shop kind of thing. Well, pretty quickly you realize, though, if you're listening and caring, et cetera, that that's just the outside. You know, he's actually a really good guy and et cetera. So for a year and a half, I walked through. He had been married 30 years, and I walked through his problems with his wife and his marriage and ended up getting divorced. And then we even made a trip down to Florida to see his fiance that he ended up, you know, getting to know. And so, again, just all that walk of life, it's not going to all happen. You can have that experience of showing God's love and being a part of people's lives, you know, all along the way. And then back to that messy side of life and that ethics and that, you know, what do you do and et cetera. CEO of a company I was in that I helped, it was a big part of growing it. Come to find out he was having an affair, you know, and with one of the employees. And to make it more complicated, again, life gets messy, is his wife worked for the company. Smart as a whip, too. And she actually worked for me in the role that I was in at that time. And so the day that, you know, she comes in to my office, you know, and breaks down crying and saying, I've got to have a leave of absence, I can't take it anymore, and blah, blah, blah. You know, to be there, to be a listening ear, again, there wasn't a whole lot of great advice I could give her, but just being there, somebody that could care, you know, while somebody's going through something tough like that, is what we're called to do on a daily basis. And then finally, I'll wrap up. And so much of how we operate on a daily basis, I tell people around me, it's not, and part of that listening and caring, it's a lot of it, if you just will slow down, and it's how you deliver the message you need to deliver. And so an example of that clearly, hands down, the most painful times I've had in career is when you got to let somebody go. I did tear it up. No, that just tears me up because you know you're affecting their wife, their family, their kids, the ripple effect from that, their ability to get another job, depending on the circumstances and et cetera. And downsizing is the worst when you have to do it because they didn't do anything wrong. You just got to, you know, et cetera. You know, in one particular example, the guy was a friend of mine. Most people I work with become friends, but he was a friend of mine, knew him, et cetera. And, you know, boss tells me, orders me. I totally disagreed with his order that we had to clear X amount of money from the budget next month. And I argued we could raise the revenue. We didn't need to do it, blah, blah, blah. But anyway, so it came down to it, and I had to choose between I could let two people go or I could let one person go. One made enough of salary versus the other two that made less salary, et cetera. And just painful to figure out which one to do. You pray about it. You think about it. You try to weigh the business, you know, blah, blah, blah. At the end of the day, I let the one guy go that made, you know, the money that would cover it both. But his wife had heart surgery, was having heart problems and all this other stuff. And, man, it was brutal. He locked and loaded, put both barrels on me, and, you know, gave me the whole bit about his wife and the surgery and her heart problems and how dare you do this and you know blah, and all I've done for the company, and he was right, you know, about all of it. And that was the only time in work I've cried. You know, that was over, he was done, and it just, you know, it just wasted me. He didn't speak to me for a year, but a year later we started talking again, and that came back again. But my whole point being is, I try to think that I did as best I could under a horrible, messy situation to let him go and still just kind of show love. And so I just challenge each and every one of you, as you go that route, just think about the message, think about trying to convey God's love in your walk.
I don't know. I got, you know, 10 more stories I could share, but it's. There's no question that it's part of our mission. We spend what percentage of our lives there? I don't have a calculator, but a lot. And you know, we take the kingdom everywhere we go. So if we think for a second that we can spend 25% of our life in a place where we're simply there to earn a paycheck and not represent the kingdom of God, then we're fooling ourselves.
Wow. Let me close with two things. In Luke 19 is another account of, instead of the talents, it's the minas. It might be in the Matthew one you said too, but I know it's in the Luke 19. Look at the reward for the guy with the 5 minas, 10 tinas, 10 minas, which are talents or salary. How many of you remember those that went the 5X and the 10X, what they got? They got a city. It's not even proportional to what they got. Now, whether it's a physical city or not, maybe, you know, it is a parable. But at its core, what it's talking about, you will have huge influence over people. That's what's in cities. And so as you do the 5X and the 10X and walk the integrity route and think of how people, you know, doing it right, there's a ill proportional reward. You cannot outgive God. Even if you don't see it here on the earth, you cannot outgive God in your finances, and you cannot outgive Him in your life.
No.
He will not. If you walk in integrity, as these men were talking about, and let that kingdom show, He is not going to be held ransom and be shown up. It's just the way He works. But though that's not even a proportional reward on any level. 5,000, 10,000, you get a city? I don't even know what that means, but it means great influence of some sort or another. Yeah, sure.
The word influence is a word that I have grown to love because... It's so important to understand the difference between influence and authority. You don't have to be the boss to bring the kingdom to your workplace and the people that you work with, because when you step into the fullness of the kingdom, you will influence everything around you. You know, you will demonstrate how to help your coworker rise up above his situation where he's looking at his needs instead of his God. You name it, but influence is how the culture will change you know, in our city or wherever we're at. And so I just want to encourage people that you don't have to be the boss or the manager to influence, you know, the whole workplace.
Well, like Brian, I can speak to him because I've worked with him so much. People were just drawn to him, like as a pastor or a listener. And he gave a lot of tips there. But at the base of that tip is he walks with the King's principles. And we'll close with this. People are drawn towards you when you walk in the kingdom. They're just drawn towards you. They don't even know why sometimes. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray that we thank you for our Eden. First of all, we need to embrace where we're at. If we know we're not where we're supposed to be, that's another situation. Get to where you're supposed to be. But if you're doing the best you know how, you're where you're supposed to be at. We embrace our Eden. It may be a new baby. It may be a new company. Maybe a new city. But we embrace it. And we thank you for an increase in influence. We thank you for an increase in wisdom, revelation, favor. And Father, we pray you're glorified wherever we walk in that. In Jesus' name. Y'all be blessed. Amen.